You take your Bibles, turn to the book 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1, I'll read verses 1 through 9. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Let's pray. Lord, your word is wonderful. It is a pure gift. And by your Spirit, Lord, we pray that you would apply it to our hearts this morning, that we would hear it and receive it with joy, that there would be an abundance of righteousness that grows up from having heard your word and having met with you. Would you be pleased to apply your promises to your people this morning in Jesus' name? Amen. Today, we are looking at the third item in our list of things that we are to make every effort to add to our faith. This is verses 5 to 7. We've slowed this whole thing down, and we're taking them one at a time. We have a list here from God himself, coming through the Apostle Peter, revealing God's will for us. These are things that God wants of us. So it's good that we slow down and find out what that means. If you want to know God's will for your life, this is a really good place to start. We start with faith, as we just read. We've talked about adding virtue. We've talked about adding knowledge. And today, we're going to talk about adding self-control. Oh, this is going to be good. Who doesn't want a bit of self-control? I need me some of that. So as we're walking through these verses slowly and seeking to put them into practice over a number of months, it's good. That helps us learn and grow. But in doing it this way, we run the risk of forgetting the context of where we are in 2 Peter. So let me just remind you then of our position. Peter's writing this to Christians. We just read that introduction. Christians only, those who have obtained a pure standing with God through Christ's righteousness, through the gospel. Peter says that believers have been granted all that they need for life and godliness. There's nothing lacking. And that power for life and godliness comes through knowing God and his promises through the word. That's where that power comes from. Power in sanctification comes through knowing God in his word. And by knowing him, then we partake of the divine nature. We become like Christ, and we've escaped the corruption of the world. And now, because we have been granted that blessing, right? This is the big setup. Because we've been granted all of that great blessing, God now tells us, how do we receive it? How do we receive it? Once we have the faith, now what? I want all those things pertaining to life and godliness. What now? Peter says, you receive that by making every effort. God has granted it to you. It's free. But it takes effort to receive. So we do this. We make every effort not to gain favor with God, but because we have it. Right? The gospel came first to those who have been granted faith. Those ones make every effort. So we don't do all of this to earn salvation, but because we have salvation, to become who we already are in Christ. That homework in your bulletin is not legalism, it's love. For those who want to make every effort to love God, to know Him, to put this on, to be fruitful. Love is the driving force behind this. So now we come to self-control. Now here's a true statement. Check this out. Self-control is easy. How about that? Like that? You can write that down if you like. Write it down. Self-control is easy. Don't believe me? One example. Say you were tempted to eat a piece of cake. Best cake in the world. Your absolute favorite. You had a piece right in front of you. There's thick icing on there. I like icing. If you're not a cake guy, then maybe a ribeye. Cake or steak. Take your choice. So good. Just when you're about to take just an irresistible bite, it's going to be so perfect. You find out that that cake is poisoned. And if you take so much as a nibble, you're going to die a horrible and painful life. A death, sorry. How tempted are you now? Well, you're not. Not anymore. You get away from it as quickly as possible. Well, so what was just a second ago impossible to resist? I didn't have any self-control. Suddenly is something I don't want at all. It's the easiest thing in the world to resist. You see, self-control is just like that. And that's because at its heart, self-control is not a matter of willpower. Self-control is not a matter of willpower, which is what we often think, which is why we often fail, which is why we think self-control is so hard. It's not a matter of willpower. Oh, this is going to be good. Buckle up. Self-control is a matter of desire. What you desire is what drives you. James 1:14. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. If we're going to make every effort to supplement our faith with self-control, we are going to have to take a good, hard look at our desires. We just read in verse 4, we've escaped the corruption that is in this world because of what? Sinful desire. We got to examine our desires because we just saw something that was irresistible, your cake or steak, surf and turf, cake or steak. We just saw something that just seemed so powerfully tempting, desirable, and it became repulsive in a moment. Why? What changed? What was so irresistible to the easiest thing in the world? What changed? It was a change in your desire. That's all that it was. Self-control was easy once your desire was changed. You were powerless, and now you're powerful. Look, your desire to not suffer horribly and die is greater than your desire for a little snack. Right? That's what changed. I have my piece of cake. It's irresistible. It's going to be so much fun. I'm going to have a little bit of pleasure. That's great. On the other hand, I'd rather not suffer horribly and die. My desire was changed. And in a change of desire, suddenly I had self-control. Ah, this is different. When you desire what is right, self-control becomes easy. There's a treasure. There's a treasure here for us this morning if we will have ears to hear and a willingness to make every effort. So let's work this through. There's a lot here. The Bible tells us that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So it's not something that we muster up on our own. It is the Holy Spirit that produces this in us. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Now that's an important distinction because you can seek to have a man-centered self-control. That's certainly possible. Some people have tremendous self-discipline. It's amazing. We all hear of these extraordinary individuals who have incredible discipline, incredible self-control. Athletes, whatever, that's amazing, that's wonderful. And that's not what we're after here, not from this passage. Not from this passage. It's not it. We don't want the self-control that comes of our own making, from our own determination and power. That kind of personal discipline has its place. It's good. I'm not going to knock that. But what we're after here is something else. We want the discipline of the Spirit, which leads to the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. That's the self-control that we're after. That's what we want. Spirit-wrought control over our thinking, our minds, our bodies, what we say, what we eat, what we do, what we think. This is walking by the Spirit and keeping in step with Him. True self-control. It's lasting, it's pure, it's powerful, and it's deeply joyful. And that is added to our faith. We want the kind of fruit that you don't have to muster up by your own power every morning. We do that, right? We want the fruit that grows by the power of Spirit, not by the will of man. So the big question, obviously, is how do we do this? How do we get this kind of fruit? Because in my experience, self-control is not easy. Not at all. And yet we are starting to discover, get a glimpse, perhaps it is easy. How do I get it? How do I get it? This kind of self-control that turns the hardest battles into easy victory. Now, the Bible gives us two main ways that this grace of self-control grows in the life of the believer. Let's look at these. The first way is to cultivate our desires. What we've been talking about, the desires. Cultivate your desires. Self-control is a fruit that grows from rightly ordered desires. When you get your desires right, you will not only avoid sin, but you will do it gladly. You will see it for what it is, and you will avoid it gladly with joy. There's going to be a lightness in your heart and a song on your lips. That's poison. I wouldn't touch that for all the money in the world. And you can do that with joy. And this is exactly where we get self-control so wrong. I do this all the time. We look to the wrong source for power. And we struggle as we fight to avoid sin. Struggle, struggle, struggle. And yes, there's struggle there. We're getting to that. But even as sometimes we walk away from that temptation by some intense effort, we're still looking back kind of longingly like Lot's wife. Oh, that would have been good. Our desires have not yet been changed. I still desire it. I still think somewhere in my mind that would have been really good. My desire has not yet been changed, and so my self-control is lacking. Our desires pull us back to the sin we so badly want, but here it says we have escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We have escaped from sinful desire. So if I don't have desire for sin, how hard is it for me to avoid it? Well, it isn't. You know how much desire I have to kick over that guitar? Zero. None. I'm not tempted in the slightest. Now that I've said it, I'm a little bit tempted, but that's... Don't worry, Brian, I won't touch your guitar. As long as we leave our sinful desires unchecked, our self-control will always be lacking. We have escaped the corruption from sinful desire. If I don't desire sin, self-control is easy. You're not tempted to do something you have no desire for. It's a matter of desire. Focus on changing your desires, and there you will find the glorious fruit of self-control. We consider the lesson that Jesus gave. Matthew 13, 44. He gives that just little parable. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then from his joy he goes and sells all that he has, and buys that field. And there we have it, from his joy. Here's the picture. This man had all of his stuff, whatever that was. Presumably, he would have had his house, his lands, his furniture, his guitars, probably. Nice cast iron pan, I don't know. He had all his stuff, and he liked his stuff. That's why he had it. It was the things that he wanted. They were, at some level, things that he desired. Then along comes a treasure. And when he realizes what that treasure is, a new, more powerful desire springs up in him, doesn't it? new, more powerful desire. And with that desire springs up a great joy. And now out of that new joy, he simply abandons all those things that he had previously wanted, all that stuff he had collected. Get rid of it. I'm not interested anymore. It has zero power over him now. Why? Because he has a greater desire. His desire changed. And with that, he had utter mastery over all that he would have owned before. And then he goes to pursue the treasure. A new desire filled him with joy and gave him utter mastery over his life. Now, this is a lesson for all of us. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the Bible tells us about the power of the desires of the heart. Above all else, guard your heart. Above all else, guard it. The desires of your heart have power for good or for bad. In the battle for self-control, we don't look to mustering up willpower. We look first to the desires of our heart. And it's right there that the battle is won or lost. Because it is there that you are feeding your desire. In the secret places of your heart, you have been feeding something. And what you have been feeding, that's what's growing. That desire is growing. That will influence you greatly. Right there, it grows and bears fruit, good or bad. It's like the addict who is trying to get clean. And he said, it's like there's a fight. There are two teams of horses in me, both pulling in the opposite direction. And his friend says, which one wins? And he says, whichever one I say giddy up to. There's two dogs fighting. Who wins? Well, the one that I feed. He wins. Because I've fed him, and I've strengthened him, and I've cheered him on. The secret to growing in self-control, the self-control that is added to your faith, that kind, is cultivating godly desires. If you desire sin, if that sin is your true treasure in that moment of temptation, whatever it is that you think you're going to get from it, whatever pleasure, happiness you think is going to be there, if that's your treasure, you won't have power to resist. You get swept away in a moment. Because those desires, they eventually give birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It starts with the desire. You see? What do you desire? If Christ is your desire, in that moment of temptation, something else is put in front of you that seems good, that seems desirable. If Christ is your true, ultimate desire, you will find power to overcome. You will find self-control right when you need it most. The work of self-control is one of cultivating the right desires. You think of 1 John 2:15, where it pits the love of the world versus the love of God. Right? Those two are enemies. You cannot have two loves. One is going to reign over the other. That's the fact. You can't love both of them. They cannot both be your Lord. They cannot both be your main desire. One is going to rule over the other. They are enemies, and the one that you feed is going to grow. It will grow. So self-control is not hard. Growing and tending to our desires, that's hard. That's where the work is. We do need to work hard, but we end up working doubly hard when we focus on the wrong thing. When we keep feeding sinful desires here, and then I muster up a list of rules and discipline here that's going to keep me from sin, but I still feed on my sinful desires, and I wonder why all this stuff isn't working. I'm doing all of this work, I'm making all this effort, and yet I'm not walking in self-control. What's wrong? Has God's word failed? That's the question. Is the promise true? Does it hold for me? Why can't I find self-control? Why am I so easily overthrown? And here we start to see the answer. You're feeding the wrong desire. So we need to work hard, but we need to work hard in the right direction. Don't focus on your willpower. Focus on knowing God. Remember, we talked last time about adding knowledge to our faith. Remember knowledge? And here we find out, knowing God. I need to know him so that he is my treasure. This goes together, doesn't it? Knowledge and self-control. And last time we talked about three main areas that God has given us. to get knowledge. Remember, through the Word, through the fellowship, the church, discipleship, and through the suffering. Three main means that God has given us to know Him. The Word, the fellowship, and the suffering. Oh, Paul says he wants to share in the sufferings of Christ. Why? So that he might know Him. There's knowledge there, rightly suffered. Pressing into these things begins to change your desires. They shift from the world to God. This is pure gold. We have hit a vein here. There's power in that. We long and we crave for self-control. We long for victory over sin. How often do we struggle for years in shame and in doubt and in guilt, not knowing what's going wrong? We are focusing in the wrong area. We haven't changed our desires. At the end of the day, here's a phrase. At the end of the day, self-control is all about worship. That's the line. Self-control is all about worship. You become like what you worship. Or you could say you become what you behold. We read this principle in Psalm 115, 4-8. It says this: their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak, eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. There we have it. What's he saying? He's saying that those who worship idols, when you have a greater desire for something other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an idol. Those who worship idols become blind. They become lame, deaf, and dead, spiritually so. This is an absolute principle of Scripture. You become like what you worship. You become what you behold. If you pour in foolishness, you become a fool. You sow and you reap. God is not mocked. If you feed on sin, you will be spiritually weak or dead. If you keep saying, giddy up to your flesh, you're never going to find self-control. Not the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. You're going to be stuck to your own strength. And you're going to win and you're going to lose and your life's going to look like that all over the place because you're trying to do it on your own. You won't find it. It doesn't matter how secret my sin may be. Maybe absolutely no one here knows the sin that I'm feeding in my heart. There isn't a single human being on the planet who knows. It's a secret. I have kept it hidden away. Makes no difference. God is not mocked. I will not find the fruit of the Spirit growing in a heart that is feeding on a sinful desire. Self-control is easy. It's a fruit of the Spirit. He's no cheapskate. He doesn't plant small. He doesn't want little harvest. He pours it out. It's a fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, that fruit that we're after this morning, only grows in the garden of true worship. That's the spot where it grows. In the garden of true worship. A desire for the Lord. And there it grows freely, in abundance. Self-control is a matter of worship. This is the hard reality that we all have to face. You worship your way into bondage. And you have an idol. You worship your way right into bondage. But the opposite is also true. You worship your way out of bondage. What are you worshiping? What is your greatest desire? When your desire is sin, darkness, that is what you're worshiping. And you worship your way into bondage. And you wonder, why am I never free? How long, O Lord? Until we confess, find grace in the gospel, and begin to change our desires. We get to know Him and we worship Him. In the garden of worship, in the heart, the fruit grows freely in abundance. So what do? Well, you need to cultivate your desire for God. That's where the work is found. If you become like what you worship, then you need to worship the living and true God. And as believers, we say, of course, we worship the true God, yes. But then we're called to examine our life. Examine your life. See how that's currently working out in your life, right? I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I worship the living God. All right, what's the evidence? Could you be found guilty in a court of law of loving God? Roll out the evidence. How's it working in your life? And I wonder, how much time do I spend in a day worrying? Pretty good at that. I've got that skill down pat. Don't even have to try. I can just do it. How much time do I spend, I don't know, scrolling on social media? That's always a good one. How much time do you spend complaining? Compare those things with how much time you spend thanking God. What would that look like? How much time do you spend in the Word, praising Him in prayer, meditating on the gospel, being just thankful, enjoying the day because God has given it to you? Are you all out of balance? I often am. I fear many of us would so often find out, I'm completely out of balance today. I'm much more prone to worry than thanksgiving. If I say, all right, what are my 10 top troubles? I can rattle that off probably in about 10 seconds. I know what they are. They keep me up at night. And you say, what are 10 blessings? And I got to think a little longer. I'll come up with 10. It won't be hard. But it takes a little bit longer. That's not first in my mind. First is my worry. First is my fear. But not thanksgiving. We say giddy up to worry, don't we? How often do we say giddy up to giving thanks? That's a good question. To really do the work. It's easy to say, listen, everybody, we should be thankful. And everyone says, oh, yeah. That's excellent. But do you actually do it? Do you say giddy up to giving thanks? Do you actually sit down and say, you know what? I'm stressed today. I'm going to give thanks. I'm going to cultivate my desire for God. We escape the corruption of the world, and we do it through knowing Him, through His precious promises, through His Word, the fellowship, the suffering. This is how you get to know Him. And as you get to know Him, your desires change, and all of a sudden, self-control is there where it wasn't before. Now, this is difficult, right? You try to press into the Word. How often have you read a chapter or two in the Bible and then realize you have no idea what you just read? Not a clue. I think we've all done that. There are times when there's no worship there, no praise, no obedience or humility, no fellowship with God. It's just words on a page. I got to get through it. To cultivate your desire for God takes work. Absolutely, it takes work. Make every effort. That's why it says make every effort, because it takes a lot of work. In the battle for self-control, you're going to have to work hard, but it's not for an increase in willpower. It's for an increase in worship. And worship increases the more you know the living God. The Word, the fellowship, the suffering. The more you know Him truly, the more your worship grows, your desire for Him grows. That's the focus. And so you ask yourself, how is my life matching up? What am I feeding? What do I say giddy up to? Is Sunday morning an opportunity to come together with God's people in prayer, in worship and singing, or is it a chance to get a cup of coffee? Is it a delight to my heart, the glories of the gathering? Is it a delight to my heart, can I say with Paul, I want to share in his sufferings. Ouch. There's something, a greater treasure Paul had, a greater desire. Those sufferings, light and momentary, count them as nothing. And this is Paul, right? We've gone through the list of his sufferings. And he's like, bring it on. Through that I know my Lord. His desire has changed. Not only does he have self-control, but he has joy. He overcomes. I know the secret to be content in all situations. We all want some of that. And I try to think, be content, be content, be content, be content. But I haven't spent time getting to know the living God who instructs it. So what do you desire? I think we all know how difficult this can be. We need to cultivate our desire for God, which means getting to know Him, to increase our love for Him, His Word, His will, and His ways. As we read earlier, the danger that Peter puts in front of us here There's a warning, is the danger of forgetting that we have been saved, right? Verse 9, those who don't make every effort, those who don't grow in this, they forget. They forget their salvation. When we have no desire, no taste, no joy for the things of the Lord, what can that be other than a dulling of our spiritual senses? It is forgetfulness. We have no taste for the things of the Lord, His Word, the fellowship, the suffering. We've lost our taste for it, our joy in it. That's the beginning of forgetfulness. Look, if you're a believer, you know. You know that it is by the sheer grace of God that you have been saved. It's His gift. You know that He has loved you with an eternal love. He has given His lifeblood of His Son to give you this gift of eternal life. He has forgiven you all your sin, given you a new heart, the indwelling Spirit, a living and sure hope for the future, come what may, and a promise of eternal joy. And then what? When someone mentions the word or prayer or something to do with the state of your heart, I heard that before. Right? Is that my response? I've heard all that before. Give me something new. That is a heart that has begun to forget. That is the heart that is in the first stages of forgetting that he has been saved. It doesn't stir him to love, to desire the things of the Lord. You're forgetting. When the things of the Lord grow dim to you, you're forgetting. This is Peter's warning. You don't pursue this, you don't grow in this, you're going to forget. Boredom with these things, or a don't really care attitude, is the sign of a heart that has begun to forget its own salvation. That's what Peter is warning us will happen if we don't cultivate our desire. And our desires need cultivating. Gardens don't grow on their own. They don't plant themselves. They don't water themselves. They don't harvest themselves. They will grow weeds all by themselves through some curse on us. But they need work, lots of work. We need to actively tend to the gardens of our hearts. The cost of not doing so will be to forget the gospel. And the first sign is usually boredom or don't care. That is one who has forgotten the glories of the gospel. To meditate on the gospel with understanding, with knowledge, that is a fountain of power and of joy and of assurance in that garden. It grows. Peter's warning us about this. And we, of course, we say, well, I will never forget. But does your life agree? Does my life agree? Peter said, I will never deny you, Jesus, never. Not going to happen. I would die before I would deny you. And a few hours later, what did he do? He denied him. Peter knows what he's talking about when he warns us. Cultivate those desires. Add it to your faith and grow. Keep growing. Press in, press on, press near. Or you'll forget. It's not something that might happen. It will. We deceive ourselves if we think that it doesn't apply to us. Peter says, make every effort. Would that we take our love for God as seriously as we do our hobbies. Would that we would take our love for God as seriously as we do our worries, our suppers. Do we love Him? Now, it's hard to stir things up, this desire for God in this way. It's not that I can just magically flip a switch and everything's changed. It takes a lot of effort. I feel that. It's not easy, which is why we need to work at the second way, that self-control grows in the life of a believer. First, we cultivate our desires. Next, we cultivate our actions. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the two sons in Matthew 21? Their father told each one to go work in the vineyard. One said, no, not going to do it. And then he went and did it. The other said, yep, I'm on it. But he never went. And Jesus said, which one did the will of his father? And the answer is, of course, the one who said no, but then he went and did what he was told to do. Sometimes we don't want to do the things that God tells us to do. Sometimes I don't want to do the things that God tells me to do. But it's not fundamentally how you feel about something. It's about what you desire underneath those feelings. I may not feel like doing it, but if my desire is truly for the Lord, I'm going to do it anyway. And Jesus is telling us to do the work, whether you feel like it or not. So we need to cultivate those actions, obedience. And out of our obedience, the joy will grow. Joy is easy too, by the way. So is patience. It's all the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, we should do a series on the fruit of the Spirit. If we would make so bold as a claim to say the fruit of the Spirit is easy. Kindness, gentleness, self-control, love, all of them, they're easy. They are. The Spirit isn't cheap to discover. That would be a preaching series within a series within a series. That's too complicated. Some other time. But the fruit of the Spirit grows it, not you, not me. We cultivate the desires of our heart, and right there it grows, and it grows in abundance. So here's what you do. You take inventory. This is just practical. You take inventory of how you spend your days, how you spend your thoughts. What do you think about? And then you start to put off the things that take you away from knowing God, from worshiping Him, from taking joy in Him. And you put on things that bring you closer to worship. You press into this work. This is where you do it. You want self-control? That's where you start. Simple. Bible reading, prayer, fellowship, thanksgiving. Awesome places to start. Start with thanksgiving. Pour it out. Add to those the meditation on the love of God for you to understand the height and the depth of it. Do those things consistently and you will grow your desire for the Lord. And as your desire for the Lord grows, you are going to find yourself in a fruitful garden. And self-control being a feast to enjoy whenever you desire. It will not be lacking. The Spirit does not withhold His blessings. He's not cheap. Self-control is easy. Cultivating the garden of our hearts is not. But knowing where the work is can save you an awful lot of disappointment and confusion. Taking stock of what you most often think about and most often do. If those things aren't drawing you to God, it's time to make some changes. Consider a few verses. 1 Corinthians 9:27. I discipline my body. I keep it under control. Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. 2 Timothy 1:6. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Matthew 5:29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Tear it out and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go to hell. If you want to know what making every effort looks like, it looks like that. There it is. None of those things are pleasant. But this is the work. Discipline, fanning into flame, cutting out distractions, stumbling blocks, avenues to sin, that requires effort, self-sacrifice, consistent application day after day. Forgetting what is behind, striving for what is ahead, not just looking to what's permissible, but looking to what's beneficial. How do you measure what it is that you're going to do? It's technically not wrong. It's permissible. And Paul says, look to what's beneficial. That raises the standard. I want to cultivate my desires, and I want to cultivate my actions. Not by works, but by grace. Right? That's why we set the context at the start. By grace, through those who have received the gospel. This is not legalism. You're not going to earn yourself any favor with God. But those who have received favor with God, those who have been forgiven, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, set free, children of God, children of the promise, now you have His blessing. He says, come. I will not withhold my promises. I will not withhold my blessings. I will not withhold thy fruitfulness. He's not cheap. He says, make every effort and we will grow. You're going to find the fruit of the Spirit, self-control just being one of them, growing in abundance in a heart of right worship. He is our motivation. The love of Christ compels us. 2 Corinthians 5:14. He is our greatest desire. So there's no other way to keep the love of the world out of our hearts than by keeping the love of God in. You become like what you worship. You become what you behold. So what do you dwell on? What are you beholding? What rules your heart? That desire, whatever rules it, the desire of your heart is what you will become. You reap what you sow. So therefore, we need to build up our faith. Jude 1:20. The word, the fellowship, the suffering, the desires of the flesh are kept out of our hearts by keeping the desires of the Spirit in. That's where the work lies, in seeking to add self-control to our faith. Puritan Thomas Watson, he said that we need to spill the heart blood of sin. And the heart blood of sin is desire. Wrong desires. That leads to death. Change your desires and you will find what you're looking for. Worship the living God and you will succeed. Give him half-heartedness and you will be offering him lukewarm water, which he does not accept. Not by our own power. This is the light shining brightly on us this morning. The Lord has not hidden this from us. He says, my people, this is how it's done. Come. Come. It's yours. You have his favor in Jesus. We don't do it by our power, but by him who works in us to work and to will according to his will. And he will be glorified in his people, and by his grace, we can take our first steps, even this week, to reorienting our desires, the desires of our heart toward God. There's lots that you can do. And the promises will hold for you. In that garden, it will grow. Love for God contains in it all the self-control that you will ever need. There's the work. Cultivate your desires and your actions, your love for him. That's the answer. That is the answer. Love him, and we know how to do that. Love him, and you will have an abundance of self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is found growing freely in the garden of true worship. You will have no lack. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this word. As we so often weary, struggling with sin, wondering where your power is. Lord, would you open our eyes to see it, to see you, that we would behold in you our greatest desire, our greatest treasure, that the things of this world would go dim, that we would learn how to be content and joyful in all things, that in our hearts would grow the fruit of the Spirit in abundance, freely, that we may feast upon it, having our desires rightly ordered. Lord, would you open our eyes to see your glory? As Moses prayed so long ago, Lord, show me your glory. We can see why he would ask such a thing. For to know you is above all. Everything grows dim and fades away. For the surpassing greatness of knowing you. Lord, would you draw near to us so that we would have eyes to see, hearts to receive, that we would know you, that the desires of our heart would change. And in that worship of you, oh, would we be a fruitful people. Lord, would we learn self-control through the love of the living God. It is to your glory that we bear much fruit, and so we come with confidence with our request. It is to your glory that we discover self-control. Lord, would you work that out in us, that we may receive your word this morning, rejoicing in the gospel, that we don't have to muster this up on our own, that you do it in us. What a mighty Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.